Well, Father, we absolutely adore you. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity to dive into the scriptures and hear your heart for us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, the Word of God, and all that Jesus did for us. And thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, because she is the one that illuminates Jesus for us. She is the one that is the redeeming genius that shows us what we need to see and speaks to us and comforts us and is the one that brings us the wisdom that we need so that we can focus on Jesus. And so may this message be just that, where it focuses specifically on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, we are in the simple gospel message, and it's a message that I am going to continue on because I don't think that there is anything more important than the simple gospel. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." And that verse can actually be taken as a command. Some versions say, "You search the scriptures," because you think as if they are searching the scriptures, and some versions speak it as a command. It can be taken either way, but if you look at that, you know, Jesus is saying, "Search the scriptures." So he's telling us to go ahead and look in them. But the thing is, people look in the scriptures because in them we think that we will have eternal life. And he's like, no, because they are that which testifies of me. And so when we look in the scriptures, we should always be looking at where they point to Jesus. The scriptures are not there to tell us about what I talked about earlier, the church trinity, which is salvation and heaven and hell. That is not the point of the scriptures. The scripture says that we're supposed to look in there to find out where it testifies about Jesus. That is our focus, where it testifies of Jesus. We could allow the scriptures to take us in a lot of different directions. Because of legalism, we could get involved in finding little pieces and traveling off on rabbit trails. But Jesus tells us to search them for where it testifies of him. And the thing is, eternal life is important. But he's saying you're looking to the scriptures to find eternal life. But the scriptures testify of me, and I am eternal life. Your relationship with me, John 17:3 tells us that our relationship with his Father and with himself, with Jesus, that's what eternal life is. And too often, we get caught up in eternal life being living forever in either heaven or hell. And like I said, to me, that gets caught up in legalism, and that's a rabbit trail that takes our focus off of Jesus. Because heaven and hell is not what he came to talk about. He came to give us eternal life. He came to give us this amazing relationship between his Father and himself and us, this connectivity. And we also have to remember the fact that Deuteronomy 29:29, I'm going to read it in the message. It says, "God, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. It's up to us and our children to attend to all the terms in this revelation." See, there's things that are hidden by God specifically for us. He hides things for us. And we're to look for those things, again, just like searching the scriptures to see where it testifies about Jesus. That's in there. That's somewhat hidden in there for us. For people that are legalists, for the Jews, for example, they won't search the scriptures to see where it testifies about Jesus because they don't believe. If you have an atheist read the Bible, they're not going to search that and look for where it testifies about Jesus. That's not what their focus is. Their focus is something else, disproving or whatever. And so the thing is, there are things hidden for us, but there are things that are hidden from us. We do not know. If you want to go and read the end of Job, just read the book of Job and get to the part after God is done listening to Job and his friends yak away. And then God finally steps in and said, Job, dress yourself for battle because this is going to hurt. And then he starts to ream Job out. Where were you when? And then he goes down the line with lists of thing after thing after thing. And Job finally says, you know what? I'm going to close my mouth because I'm speaking about things that I have no idea what I'm talking about. And so that's important. There are things that we want to talk about that we have no idea what they are really all about. The hidden things, we have to trust that God is going to take care of those. We are to focus on that which God reveals to us and allow God to take care of the things that he has hidden. There's also a problem that we end up running into when we look at Scripture and we look at what this is showing us. We have two ditches that we have a potential of falling into. And one ditch is settling in on religion and tradition. Those that just focus on the religious aspects, the traditional aspects, the ritualistic aspects of things. I've given my testimony a whole bunch of times talking about that, where I've grown up, and some of us may have that very testimony where you end up in church and you can look around and see people just half asleep, but just reciting words, saying things, going through the motion. From my childhood, it was sit, stand, kneel, do this stuff, and that and meant nothing. It was actually empty. It was all strictly religion and tradition. And so we get caught up in the religion and tradition. In fact, someone that was here left specifically because they didn't like that I talked about religion for what it is. Now, religion is just this process that people go through. And Jesus didn't come to give us a new religion. He didn't come for us to be a religion. It really is about a relationship. The scriptures are there to testify about him. And we go there to find out where they testify about him and how we have this relationship with Jesus and with his Father and truly with Holy Spirit. It is this union that we want to have this relationship with, and that is supposed to draw us away from this religion and tradition and the processes and all of that. The other ditch we tend to fall into is searching for more and going beyond Christ. We always think that there's more. I had a friend who we grew up, we went to high school together, so we were basically the same age. And we met in high school. It was the only class I've ever failed in my entire life. It was calculus, I believe. And it was a senior year, and I didn't expect to pass it because I didn't do anything. we didn't do anything. He and I sat way in the back, and we spent the entire semester talking. Both of us had, you know, 5 or 6 more credits than we ever needed to graduate. And so we looked at it and was like, it meant nothing. It was going to do nothing to change our grade point average. It was going to do nothing to change our graduating or whatever. And so we were like, whatever. We were busy talking. And anyway, so we got into a conversation at one point. We both grew up in the same kind of thing, the same religion aspect. And as he got older, we didn't really talk much about it because it was just religion to us. And then we kind of went separate from that as we got older. And then at one point we talked and he's like, yeah, I'm beyond that now. He goes, I did that. I was raised in that. And I did the whole born again thing. And he's like, I'm so beyond all of that now. And literally what he was kind of saying, he was more into like what we would call a new age type of thing. And so it's like, as I think about it, it's like he kind of shot right by Jesus and went down in, got into all kinds of other stuff. So he went from one ditch of the religion and tradition and all that stuff that didn't mean anything, and he went and, you know, said he got born again, and, you know, which I would think meant he had a relationship with Jesus, and it wasn't satisfying, so he shot right by and got off into other stuff. And that's one. That's the other ditch that we tend to actually fall into. That's the problem that we have, is going beyond Jesus. It's going further, thinking that there's something more. And that's why I'm settling in on the simple gospel for however long this takes. And let me give you an example. This is not something new. This idea of New Age, or the idea of there being more, there's something beyond what we currently have, that this is not something new. Let me give you an example. Someone in 1830s came up with new revelation, something that no one had ever heard of before, no one had ever thought of before. This new revelation was the new thing. And so they created the Book of Mormon, and they went in that direction, and they have an entire religion based on this new revelation that no one had ever heard of and no one had ever followed. And so there is an entire group that follows that. Some years later, in the 1870s, another group found this new revelation, and they got together with this new revelation, and they, again, also shot right by Jesus and that whole point, and they shot by the simple gospel because they were pursuing more. They wanted to go beyond what religion was teaching them, beyond what the traditions were, beyond just the simple, plain thing, and they shot by Jesus and went off and became Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they were going for more, and so they got this group together to go beyond and get more. Well, again, like I said, it's not a new thing, but it continues to happen. In 1953, it happened once again. People got together and said, there is more. We're going to go beyond this. We want to go for the more. And a science fiction writer wrote a book and started a religion based on science fiction. L. Ron Hubbard created Scientology. And people said, more. This is great. This is going beyond. And I'm going to follow that because there is more. And so there's an entire religion out there of Scientology that is pursuing the more, the beyond, further. And they shot right by Jesus and missed the whole point of the simple gospel because no one's sharing this with them. And so there is this ditch on both sides where we can get complacent in our religion, and we can get complacent in our tradition and just go through the motions, or we can pursue something far greater and cross over and shoot into the next ditch and spend too much time searching for more and not searching the scriptures to see where they testify of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Well, last week we kind of ended in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18 was the last verse that I had read, and I'm just going to, as a refresher, touch back on these two, on these verses in the two most recent translations that I had given. First one was the Message translation. Think about this, what I just said. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says in the Message, "Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsession with angels, and that you seek out visions. They are a lot of hot air. That's all they are." And then I also read Colossians 2:18 in the Passion Translation, which said, "Don't let anyone disqualify you from your prize. Don't let their pretended sincerity fool you as they deliberately lead you into their initiation of angel worship, for they take pleasure in pretending to be experts of something they know nothing about. Their reasoning is meaningless and comes only from their own opinions." And if you remember last week, I mentioned that Brian Simmons had a footnote to that, talking about this angel worship, because he brought up the mystical Jewish religion called Merkabah mysticism or chariot mysticism. And he also talked about there being ancient polytheistic folk religions that worshipped and invoked angels. And these were entirely forbidden paths for believers in Jesus. And Paul warned them of that in this letter, the letter to the Colossians. And so I just wanted to clear this up a little bit, because I said last week that there's many people that get caught up in the Jewish occult and the Christian occult, and that draws them away from Christ and Him crucified. And the most important thing is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is what Paul was teaching us. And it's things like that that draw people away from that and leaves them chasing ungodly supernatural works instead of love. Because God is love. And if we're not seeking the fact that God is love, and we're not filtering everything we read and do and experience through the fact that God is love, then we could be getting pulled away into ungodly supernatural works. Now, to clarify that, I absolutely do believe in angels. I'm not saying I don't. Scripture is very clear on that. I'm just saying that we're not supposed to be worshiping angels or pursuing them. For me anyway, Jesus is my main focus. That's where I'm at. And honestly, once I have a firm understanding of who Jesus is and who I am in Him, basically the simple gospel that I've been trying to talk about, I see where He wants us to go from there. The problem that we run into is this quote. I'm going to read this quote from Baxter Kruger, Dr. Baxter Kruger, that I read some time ago. And he said, "When you cannot see what is, you create something you can see in your imagination, and then you defend it with a vengeance because it is all that you think you have." When I first heard that, that really connected me to what I've been just talking about. When you cannot see what is, you create something that you can see in your imagination, then you defend it with a vengeance because you think it's all you have. And so, like I said, you know, someone left being very offended that I talked about religion, and they said, "I have been in religion my entire life." And I saw that quote manifest. I saw someone tell me that this is all they've had. Their entire life has been involved in religion. And that's all that they think they have. So they had to defend this religion that they were involved in with a vengeance, to the point where there was anger and frustration, and they ended up having to leave because of that. And it's unfortunate, because Jesus is what we should be focused on, and we shouldn't be creating things that we can grab a hold of with our eyes and with our hands and with all of our understanding. We have to understand that there are hidden things. God has hidden things from us. There are certain things that we just do not know. And I've now become more and more comfortable with the simple answer when people ask me questions. "Well, what do you think about this? What does this scripture say compared to what you're talking about?" And I'm comfortable with going, "I don't know." Because there's a lot that's in scripture that we really don't know. And I would rather say "I don't know" than to make something up and send someone on a wild goose chase, chasing something that draws them away from Christ. Christ and Him crucified, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'd rather say "I don't know." And then if it's important, if God wants me to study that out, I'll do that. But I recommend anything that you have questions on, one of the things you could do is go in and study it out. Take that verse of scripture or that passage and study it out for yourselves. Read through it. Pray through it. Ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Go into the original languages to see what some of the words actually mean. And I don't mean just Strong's opinion of what those words mean, because there are many more definitions than that. Let's not grab a hold of something that's not true and defend it with a vengeance because it's all that we think we have. Let's not fall into that. And what I'm talking about is I'm talking about going back into the early church and the apostles' teachings, where they were teaching truth. They were writing against heresies like Gnosticism and other heretical doctrine. Now, at our Wednesday night home church that we had, we talked about some of these things. We talked about, towards the end of the evening, I said, "At what point do we have our children, or do we expect our children to receive us as their parents?" At what point do they confess us as their parents? Do they pray a prayer? Do they believe, receive something that brings them from outside of the family to inside of the family? At what point do we, with our parents, we could probably relate, everyone here could relate to this. At what point in your life did you receive your parents as your parents and become their children? What did you say? What did you have to do? What did you have to believe to become their children, to become part of the family? And then we say, you know, with the church, there is something you absolutely have to do. You have to pray, believe, receive, get baptized, whatever it is. There's something that you have to do to become part of the family. And so if we look at it from a natural family, we don't expect our children to do anything. We don't expect them to do anything to become part of the family. We were never expected as children to do something to become part of the family, to step in and now be crowned, okay, now you're my child. Or we were never expected to do anything. It wasn't our choice. It was our parents that did that, that created us to be a part of the family. And yet when we talk about God and God being our Father and us being a family and Him being a good Father to us, we now go to say God is not as good as we are. We would never expect our children to have to do something to become part of the family. Yet we think God makes us as His children, we have to do something to become part of the family, because we're automatically not in the family until we do something. And then we talk about, well, what about babies? Well, you know, from the time of conception, you're a child. You are a person. At least that's what I believe. So I believe when you're conceived, you are a child. You are a person. But you can't make a decision at that point. You can't really decide one way or another. And even after you're born, you're in need of everything. Everything that you you need someone else to take care of all of these needs. So you can't make a decision at that point. And then as you get older, at what point are you now accountable to be able to make a decision? We'll say, you know, if a baby dies, or, you know, if a child is aborted or miscarried or whatever, you know, they automatically go to heaven. And if they're a young child and they die, they go to heaven. But there's an age of accountability. And so we're like, what exactly is that point? What point would we expect that of our children? And what point does God expect that of us? I mean, if we look at the Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion, the age of accountability is a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, boy or a girl, depending on what it is. And it's around 13 years old. When you transition, it's basically bringing you into the age of accountability. So this, we can go by that tradition, but at what point is there, you know, my granddaughter's 4, and she's smart as a tack, and she, I told you, she prays, and she has somewhat of a concept, but how much does she really understand? Even if she prayed a prayer to receive Jesus, does she really have that understanding? Or would she have to do something again later on as she got older and was able to understand? And at what point does that happen? See, the thing is, we just don't know what that point is, and we can make things up to make ourselves comfortable. But again, we fall into the issue of when we cannot see what is, we create something in our imagination, and then we defend it with a vengeance because it's all we think we have. And that's where we fall into, and I've lived that, I've taught that, and I've taught that age of accountability thing, and I've taught that it's different for everybody, and it really depends. And then you start getting into, what about adults that are not capable, or used to be capable, and have an accident, and something happens, or dementia sets in, or what? We come up with all of these what-ifs, and we're like, what does this person have to do? At what point do they have to do something? And my whole point is, the simple gospel is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about what Jesus has already done. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a manual that gives you a process of what we must do to become part of God's family. And so we fall into that problem. We're going to go back into Colossians. But I want to jump into Hebrews. So if you want to keep your finger there in Colossians 2, but open to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to just jump in at verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus," literally it means looking to Jesus, "the author and perfecter of faith." Think about that. Jesus is the author and perfecter of it. He is the giver and sustainer of faith. It says, "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Literally, it means fainting in your souls. Now think about it. There's a whole lot in this great cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by. But the idea is for us to not get distracted, deluded, taken captive, deceived, defrauded, like we were reading last week in Colossians chapter 2. We were reading all about this. Do not get taken away and caught up in these things. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter. He is the supplier and the sustainer of faith. He knew what the cross would provide, and he had to. And again, he had to, not because it was a law, not because it was a legal, "Well, I have to go to the cross. I signed the contract. This is what I said I have to do." That's not the have to. We talked about the have to as the love have to. I can't not do this. I have to do this for you because the love on the inside of me draws me into that, saying, "I just have to do this." Not because it's legal, not because it's a must, but it's, "I can't let this go. I have to do this." If you've ever had that with someone, where you just have to give them something, you have to, I kind of saw that when you guys brought in the cookies. I know how much work went into making those things. You've talked about how big of a process this is. And you would think the last thing you would want to do is spend all that time and all that work and energy in creating them and then come in and give them away. But that's kind of the point. It's like I have to. There was so much love went into that. That's a way of showing love. You're willing to just give away something which you spent time and energy and effort and money involved in. See, that's the perspective that we look at God. When he looked at this, he's like, "I just have to do this." And it's interesting because it says that he did all of this. He went to the cross while enduring the hostility of sinners, literally submitting to his own creation, giving in to be crucified. Think about that. Jesus could have at any time, at any moment, called the legion of angels and vaporized those that were going to beat him and those that were going to put him on the cross. And he's like, "No, I have to do this." Again, not the legal "I have to." I have to. I love you too much to circumvent this. I love you too much to not do this. That's why he told Peter, Don't be standing in my way. Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't say I'm not going to do this. I have to. I love you too much to leave you in this condition. And that's why Jesus did that. He allowed himself to be crucified by his own creation. Literally, he did submit to us. People don't believe that, but it's true. And the idea is this, my friends, is an act of love that needs to be shared with others. Not that God is angry with us unless we do something to receive him, but that God has already done something to receive us despite our anger and hatred of him to such a horrific event. Our focus should be on Jesus, not the religion and tradition that points to Jesus, not the revelation that takes us beyond Jesus, and not the hidden things God is not revealing that are distractions from Jesus, but the simple gospel that is Jesus. We're going back to Colossians. I asked you to keep your finger there. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to reread the Message translation of Colossians 2:18, and then I'll continue on with verse 19. He said, "Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join in their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are." Verse 19, they're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flow through us. He is the head, and we are the body, and we can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. Again, going back to that, who determines the legitimacy of children? Is it up to the children to prove their worth or their value, or to prove that they are part of the family or belong? Or is it up to the parent to tell the children that they belong, regardless of what they do? That they are begotten, that they are children because we, as parents, we choose to give them life so they become objects of our love. These are choices that we make for our children. We don't put any of this on them. Did you put that on your kids? Or did your parents put that on you? Again, are we better than God? We would think that we would never do that to our children. We would never expect our parents to do something to join their family. Even those that are adopted. Those that are adopted, and we have a couple in our family, and literally they are family. They're looked at in no other way. And in some aspect, I look at these two girls who are adopted, and I said, you know what? They are almost more special than the natural child. Because you have a child, and you get what you get. And they may be a little wild, and they be, you know, kind of meek and mild, but you get what you get. But when you adopt, you choose. You literally choose and say, I want them. You know, sometimes you have a kid that you're like, can I send this one back? This one's half-baked. Can I send this one back for maybe to be cooked a little more? Can I trade it in for a different one or something like that? They get a little wild, or you know, get into some things you're like wishing, well, you know, if it could be a little different. But you adopt a child, you choose. And so these girls are adopted, and their parents chose to receive them. We talk about our adoption. God adopted us because of love. It wasn't something that He had to do. It was something He did because He loved us. So we'll continue on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. We're back to the New American Standard Version. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. To start with, the verse 20 starts with, if you have died with Christ, it would really be better translated since, because that's what all of the previous verses we were looking at talked about. Since you have died with Christ. But the idea is, the if gives legalists the verbiage they need to speak legalese and say, well, maybe they did die with Christ, maybe they didn't, because it says if. But we read earlier in Colossians chapter 2 where it says, you know, don't tolerate people who try to run your life and things like that. Don't let someone disqualify you. We read earlier in this, in the passages where we are in Christ. And so we got to let go of the idea that if. So since you have died with Christ, the idea is don't let someone steal your prize. Don't let someone try to lead you astray to get you to go in a different direction, to get you to focus on something other than on Christ. We get so caught up in focusing on tradition, or we get so caught up in focusing on something that goes beyond, something more, something better out there. And we shoot by Christ instead of focusing on Him and Him crucified. The thing is, some people prefer religion. And then they insist that others follow them and obey the laws that they put themselves under. My point is, don't let anyone put you under the Old Testament laws, like, you know, if you don't do something, the blood is on your head or the blood is on your hands. Those are Old Testament laws. If you want to live under the Old Covenant, feel free. I personally am under the New Covenant. I am under grace, not under law. If you want to be under that is fine. You can do that. You can put yourself under that. But don't let someone else put you under that. Don't let someone else put you under the laws that they think you need to follow. Because there's so many different opinions. Again, we have 40,000 supposed Christian denominations, and the difference between them is each of them has their own set of laws that their people must follow. And if somebody doesn't agree, then they branch off and they start a new denomination with a slight variation of the laws that they must follow. And then it goes on and on and on. Everybody has their own opinion of which laws must be followed and which ones aren't followed. And then we kind of lose sight of the truth of Christ. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, which we just read. But I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Brian Simmons says, "For you were included in the death of Christ and have died with him to the religious system and powers of this world. Don't retreat back into being bullied by the standards and opinions of religion. For example, there are strict requirements. You can't associate with that person, or don't eat that. You can't touch that. These are doctrines of men and corrupt customs that are worthless to help you spiritually. For though they may appear to possess the promise of wisdom in their submission to God through the deprivation of their physical bodies, it is actually nothing more than empty rules rooted in religious rituals." Again, this goes all back to the basics, the simple gospel. What are we wanting to focus on? What is important here? What do we do, or what did Father, Son, and Spirit actually do for us? If we focus on what we do, our focus is on ourselves and our own processes, and did we do it good enough? Did we do it right? Did we do it sufficiently? Did we get the people around us to do it sufficiently? Is there something that we need to change to do it better or do it right? And the focus is on us. Should it be that way, or should it be on what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have already done, just as they planned from the start? Because it has always been about God, and it has always been about what He has done. And the reason He has done it is because it was something He decided from before the world began. This goes back to before we existed, that He had these plans and purposes He set in motion. Jesus said, "It is finished," which means there is nothing that we need to do or to add to that. And He, meaning Jesus, really means Trinity, because in Him, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So when we say Jesus, we literally are talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we talk about what they actually had done, their plan, and what that plan has included, and we were included in that plan. The idea is, if we are willing to repent, if we are willing to change the way we think, basically to believe God instead of our own works, we can spend eternity starting now in this amazing relationship with God. That's what He created us for. Everything exists in Jesus, and seeing that will just blow your mind and set you free to live an abundant life. That's what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us life, and life more abundantly. So as you begin to allow yourself to repent, to metanoia, to change the way you think, to start to think the way God thinks, you will be seeing freedom like you've never seen it before. You'll start to see the freedom that Jesus came to give, and whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. That's the whole point. We're supposed to have freedom to live in Him. And again, this isn't just for us in this church as a holy huddle. This is for God's creation. 1 John 2:2 says, "He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." That propitiation is satisfaction. It's atonement, which literally means at-one-ment. Basically, it means reconciliation. And he's saying he has done this not only for us, but also for those of the whole world. So often I'm brought scriptures that say, well, what about this? How does this not fit? Then I have to respond, okay, well, in my old way of thinking, in our old idea of having to do something to receive Jesus, having to do something to appropriate what Jesus has done, the forgiveness of our sins, him being the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement of our sins, what do we have to do so that we can be a part of that? He said he didn't do that just for us, but he did that for the entire world. So that means the entire world has received the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement, the reconciliation. And that's why I keep going back to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Literally, it says, having placed in us the word of reconciliation. Jesus atoned for the sins of the cosmos and reconciled everyone back to the giver of life. But again, here is that word if. If anyone is in Christ, if is for the legalist. But if you take it in context that this was for the cosmos, it means for all. It states that all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Everyone has been reconciled. Now, I agree, not everyone knows it. This is definitely true. Not everyone knows this, and not everyone knows him. Not everyone knows them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why he gives us the place in this word of reconciliation. He has placed in us this word of reconciliation, which is be who you are. Be who you are. God has revealed Christ, revealed us in Christ, reconciled the world to himself through Christ, and has provided that for the entire cosmos. Our job is to let people know that. Our job is to bring that to people and say, you don't have to work for this. You don't have to do anything for this. God has already done this. Let me show you what God has done. The reason I'm sharing all of these things, again, it's because of the freedom that I've been walking in has just radically changed my life. I'm now more focused on Christ and Him crucified. I am now focused more on what Jesus has done, what God has done through Christ. I am now focused more on Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when I talk to people, when I meet with people, I don't look at, are they saved? Are they believers? Are they this? Are they that? I'm able to look at them and watch the manifestation of the heart of the Father in them. I'm able to literally see God manifest in them. And when you see the heart of the Father, when you see love manifest in someone, you can't deny the fact that that's responding to what the Father has done in their life. We respond to what God has already done. Now, yes, people can turn away from that. Absolutely. I'm not a universalist. People can reject that. And there are people that don't know that. They don't know what Christ has done. They don't know that Christ dwells in them, and they don't have to act the way they're acting. They don't have to be the way they are. Just nobody has told them, be who you really are. You don't have to be that way. People sin not because they're sinners, but because they don't know who they really are. People live under a lie. They live under a cloud. And we're the ones that are out there supposed to tell them, hey, God has changed this. This is not you anymore. Let me tell you what Jesus has already done for you. If we would approach people with that. Now, and I've said in the past, maybe all of you your whole family is saved, your extended family is saved, your friends are all saved, all of your neighbors are saved, and you're able to preach the gospel to everyone and get them all to pray a prayer and get them all to believe and receive and do all that. And maybe that has worked out successfully for you. But there are some of us, like myself, who has gone through that and literally created problems in my very own family where the belief system that I had, people knew. I didn't have to say the words, but people knew that they were considered outside, that there was this inside-outside, and I considered myself on the inside, and they knew that I thought they were on the outside, because when you're trying to get them on the inside, they see it, they respond to that, and it caused a lot of problems. It caused a lot of strife in family, and a lot of people would just reject that. And it's like, I don't see that anymore. Even in those that I think they may be unbelievers, that maybe they don't know who God is, whether they go to church or not, whether they're outright atheists or not, or claim to be atheists. You know, I know some atheists, and I see God in them. They would not believe if I would share with them what I actually see. I see God in them manifesting because of that life coming out, and the way they treat their family, the way they treat their kids, the way they treat other people, just the attitudes that they have. I see God in that person more than I see in Christians and so-called believers who have prayed the prayer but are acting like the devil, who seem to be of their father the devil, so to speak. So if you look at them, well, they prayed the prayer, they're on the inside, but they sure are giving people a lot of hell in the process. And we've seen that. We've seen that in the church. People be hurt so terribly by church people who don't act like church people, don't act like Christ is in them. But they're all on the inside, and so it's okay for them to treat people like garbage. And that's where we've kind of missed it. We've missed the fact, let's point out the gold in people. Let's point out the God in people. And let God deal with it from there. That's where I'm at. I'm just sticking with that plan, the simple gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If that's not enough, then what can I say?